Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Let's pray and let's look at the Word tonight. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you give us to be gathered here tonight. Lord, we ask that you would just utilize this time, especially what a great time just before we kick off our week, Lord, that we would just come to you and come to your Word, do it collectively as a family, as a body, open up that Bible together, look at your Word, and Lord, say, move us to a place that you want us to start off our weeks together. And Lord, what a great time and what a sweet time that is. And so I pray for tonight that you would go beyond what I have to say. Lord, I know there's probably a million different things working in people's hearts and minds here in this room tonight. And Lord, I believe that collectively we can all come together and be unified under your Word, and you can speak to all of us at one time and move us to that place where you want us to be as we start off our weeks. And so, Lord, I pray for that tonight. Go above and beyond me. We pray for your Spirit to be poured out amongst us tonight. Amen. Amen. Today was such a crazy day. I got up, came here early this morning. My daughter wanted to come to church with me early this morning. So we're here. We're one of the first ones in the building. And I work here. So we were in the building. We're okay to be here. And so she's with me, and I'm trying to get something done. I'm looking at stuff for tonight again and just trying to rehash things in my mind. And then the hello team shows up, and we start doing stuff for the hello team and start greeting people. And then I got to run to the back. And, Sundays for a pastor, it can go 100 different ways, and it did this morning. And so you're kind of run all over. And then we had our new believers class starting. Yeah, Yumi, what up? Yep. We had our new believers class starting, and so I got there, and we kind of got things rolling, and then I had to cut out because my kid's birthday was today. Both of them, they both were born on the same day, which is crazy, 2 years apart. Timing. We had 20 kids, 10 girls, 10 boys. The boys were all across the street at the park doing Nerf wars, and my 7-year-old son, and my daughter was doing beads and like donut decorating, and there was a bounce house. So my wife and I are moving them in and out, and then I'm like, hey, I got to get to church, so then I cut out of that, and I come here. Have you ever had those days where you just feel like, my day is so ridiculously full, maybe too full. Question, have you had those weeks where you felt like, I feel like I'm just running and running and running and running? Here's the thing I hate about that, is that there's a genuine desire in my heart to stop, and to just spend time with the Lord. Like, I honestly have that desire in my heart. Like, when I woke up this morning, I had the intention of, okay, I want to spend some time with the Lord. But my daughter's like, hey, I want to go to church. And I'm not going to be like, no, daughter, you can't go to church. I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Like, I was going to, okay, let's do it. So a couple extra steps. You know, I started my week off this week, and I had some great Devo times in the morning. But kind of as the week went on, I got to bed a little bit later and later and felt like, oh, I just can't get up tomorrow morning. I need to get some sleep. And so my day kind of pushed that back. And have you ever had those weeks where you have every intention of just, I want to spend time with the Lord. I want that time sectioned off. But as I look at my week, I can honestly think, man, it was such a crazy, busy week. We're going to look at Psalm 24 tonight. And the thing I really appreciate about Psalms is I believe that David, one of the writers of Psalms, and the other authors of Psalms, they give you this genuine like picture of what someone who seeks after the Lord looks like. Someone who intimately knows the Lord. Let me say that again. The thing that I love about Psalms is that you get this picture from David that he knew what it was like to be with God. Same thing with the other authors that we see in Psalms, people who just genuinely sought the Lord and knew what it was like to be with him. And so sometimes I like to just go to the Psalms and read them because it looks like, man, that's what I want my heart to be like. This is what I want to have reflected in my own life. And so as we look at Psalm 24, David is going to share with us what this life of worship looks like. And maybe he would have stopped me this week and said, Jeff, stop. Like, think about something for a second. Think about this for a moment. This is what the life of worship looks like for a Christian, for a believer in God. This is what a life of worship looks like. And so the first thing that we're going to look at for David is that this life of worship starts with a big view of who he worships. Even amidst his crazy busy life, even amidst people even trying to take his own life, we know that about David, right? We knew that people were after David, would love to have killed him. Even the king at the time, Saul, would have loved to kill David. So, I mean, live with that pressure for a week, right? And yet he still knew, I know who I worship. I know who my God is, and he's a big God. Look what he says in Psalm 24, verse 1. As we're reminded about what this life of worship towards our God, it starts with this idea that he's a big God. This is how big he is, in fact. Verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. The world and those who dwell therein, they're all his. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who gives him the right to say it's all his? Well, he made it, right? He has the right. And so when David thinks about worship of God, he thinks, here's why I worship him. He's a big God. In fact, he's so big that he made everything, and everything, you and I, belongs to him. Listen to me, what he says here. The earth is the Lord's and its fullness. In other words, everything that's on the earth. The world, and listen, those who dwell therein. You and I belong to the Lord. And so worship starts there. It starts with a big view of God, a huge view of God. The biggest view of God. Do you guys ever remember this song? I would be very curious to see who remembers this song. He's got the whole world in his hands. Okay, good. Let's just keep going. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Who doesn't remember that song? Raise your hand. That's okay if you don't. Everybody does. Fantastic. 100% approval. Okay, what happens next after he's got the whole world? What else does he have? Me. You and me, baby? Brother. He's got you and me, brother, you and me, sister. Who else does he have? What else does he have in his hands? He's got the itty-bitty babies in his, of course, in his hands. He's got the, what else does he have in his hands? I think we already got that one. I don't know if it's a baby or not, but maybe it is. I think he's got the itty-bitty baby in his hands. This is I don't know why this one's it, but he's got the mamas and the papas in his hands. Is that one? That's one of them, right? The singing group? No, yeah, of course. No. Listen, here's the cool thing about that song. It's not just a kid's song, while it is a kid's song, but it's like theological truth. You're literally saying, God, I believe and I trust that you've got all these things in your hand. Because listen, worship, a life of worship lived for God starts with a big view of God. And David clearly lays this out here. He says, God, you've created everything and everything is in your hands. There is nothing that is not in your hands. Listen to this, Romans 9:20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? In other words, listen, I'm this big. I have the moldability of the people that I've created. I am that potter. You are that clay. He's saying, I'm a big God. In 2 Kings 19:15, and Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, all the kingdoms of the earth, You have made heaven and earth. And you'll see this kind of strain throughout Scripture where there's this declaration of the Creator who is God, above all things, in control of all things. He's got the whole world in his hand. And the life of worship for the believer has to start with that premise. God, I worship you because where else would I go? You are a big God. You are the Creator. Psalm 33:6 says this, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." When we know how big he is, we have no other choice but to worship him and to come and lay our lives before him. The question then for you and I is that how big our worship is for him? Does your view of God cause you, motivate you, and move you to live a life of worship for him? Here's one thing I know. Did anybody surf? Does anybody surf up in here? Ever been on a surfboard before? Anybody been on a surfboard? But you wouldn't say I'm a surfer, right? Well, one of the things that's, I wouldn't call myself a surfer, quote unquote, but I do surf so I can get on a board. And there are times when I've been out and you stand at the foot of the seashore and you look out and the waves are so big that you get this little heart palpitation like, I don't know if this is a good idea. You see the current moving, right? Sometimes down in Huntington, that current is going like 100 miles an hour. And you know that to paddle out, you're going to be exhausted. And yet there's something that drives you to do it. Like you want to get on that wave. So you paddle out. And as you're paddling out, these monstrous waves are crashing over you. I remember one time, very specifically, I unwisely went out by myself. But I was like, I'm here, and I got my suit, and I'm all ready to go in. And I remember going out there and just being so scared, like I was going to get eaten alive by these waves. These monstrous waves that when you go over them, you can feel the wind like kind of breeze in your hair, right? Whatever hair I have, right? And as you're paddling, these waves from the seashore look like, oh, I could do this, but by the time you get there, they're pounding, and they want to eat you. They really do. They're like, they want you. They want to smash you down, and there's this fear that I am not going to make it out of here, right? And there's always this one way that as you get to it, that you're like, it would just be better if I could just go back the other way, but you're kind of being sucked into the wave, so you just kind of go for it, and sometimes it crashes on you, and it takes your breath away, and it's crazy. Then when you finally get on these waves, right, you get on this big wave, you're paddling, and you're thinking, oh, no, and it's just, because you're here, right, and you're starting to get elevated higher and higher, and you're like, I'm just going to do it, and you are freaking out. It is a scary, scary thing, and then when you finally get on the wave, there's this moment where it's like, I'm going to eat it, and you just try to stick it, right, but here's the thing, that fear, that scared nature of getting on these humongous waves is very humbling, right? That this wave could take me out, right? It could just wipe me out. And there's something humbling about that thought. Now listen, I've been to the edge of the ocean before where I look out, and many of you have been in this place too, and you look out the waves and it's like mushy and it's not great at all. I never fear those days. You can just go out, you can play in the waves, you can take your board out there. There's no fear. As you paddle out, it's an easy paddle. There's nothing to worry about. You could just mess around. You can try to stand up, you can fall down, it doesn't hurt, no big deal. Listen, there's times when we treat God like those small waves and we feel like we can just kind of mess around. It's like no big deal. I don't fear those small little dinky waves. And if they hit me, they hit me. No big deal. And sometimes our lives of worship, they look like that. I'm just kind of messing around. No big deal. But when we have the view of God that David had, which is he's got the whole world in his hands. He is the creator and the sustainer of life. Then we need to probably approach him a little bit differently than, hey, let's just mess around, and more like those ginormous waves that at times take our breaths away, that cause us to pause and think, do I even want to mess around with this? Do I even want to go out there? Do you experience that power of this mighty and powerful God? The creator, listen, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And I think sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we just kind of just mess around with living a life of worship. It doesn't even become a second thought. I wrote down some reasons why I think this is, why sometimes we kind of just mess around in living a life for the Lord. Here's why. I think, maybe you have some different opinions on this, why we just kind of live a ho-hum sort of life for the Lord. It's because our education, some of it's our education has challenged this idea that God created the heavens and the earth, and they've given us another avenue by which to say, well, maybe he didn't. Maybe God didn't create, maybe there is no God, right? So we've got this education that many of us grew up with, this understanding that, well, I'll challenge your idea of God, and maybe there is no creator. So then maybe that robs some of the glory of saying, God, I serve a God who is mighty and powerful and glorious and good and creator of the heavens and the earth. We live in a culture, right, that would just as soon rob you of the understanding that there is at all another being outside of just humanity that has power. And certainly to put a name and a scripture along with it, that to some of us, some of the culture, is foolishness. Don't do that. Keep it nebulous. Keep it open. It could be anything. Could be, you could worship a God, but it's not, you can't worship the God because there really is no the God. And so then when we think about a creator God, well, there's lots of different creator gods. And keep it, you know, keep it plural. Don't try to get a singular nature out of God. So maybe that's robbed this understanding for many of us that, man, I should worship the God of creation like David did, the big God, the creator and the sustainer of life. Our own ability to make things happen. Many of us are very self-sustaining, right? You could go home, many of us could go home tonight, we could open the fridge, there's food there, there'll be food there next week, we could go to the store, there's ample supplies of food there. If we need to get somewhere, we'll get in our car and drive somewhere, and if we get stuck, we can get more gas, we're self-sustaining people for the most part. And so then to rely on food from God and to rely on transportation from God and to rely on a job where I need to make stuff or have crops or any of that, this is foreign to us. But David knows, listen, my life is continually in his hands, literally, as people are trying to take me out, that want the kingship, they don't want me to be king, that there's enemies that war against me in battle, like legitimate wars, where people die kind of wars, on a continual basis. And he's saying, listen, this is the God that I serve. I trust him with these things because he's the creator of all things and the sustainer of life. I'm sure that y'all run in circles of friends who are not all believers, right? And so they're not really all about listening to the idea that God created the heavens and the earth. Right? That's not a popular thing that you probably talk about with those friends. And so what I'm saying here is the attack is not so out in your face. Maybe it's a bit subtle over your life. That we would wake up tomorrow morning and we would say, God, I believe that you're a big God. I trust that you're a big God. I trust that you created the heavens and the earth. I believe you're the sustainer of you're the sustainer of my life. Every breath comes from you. And that, God, is where I'm going to start my understanding of what this life is all about and what this life of worship is all about. And what we see in Psalm 24 is David starts with that. He starts with that very premise that, God, you're a big God. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. They're all his. Our desire to serve and worship God will be in direct proportion to what we believe he is capable of. Let me say it again. Yours, my worship of God will be in direct proportion to what we believe he is capable of and who we believe him to be. It will start there for all of us. If we believe he's big, we're going to come to him, we're going to worship him. Where else would we go? If we believe he's tiny and dinky, like those waves that you can just mess around with, we'll continue to fluctuate in and out, in and out. I don't know who he is. I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know if I believe in a God like that. I don't believe. We'll just keep going back and forth in a cycle and in a circle. Number one thing we got to look at is that he's a powerful and he's a big God. Second thing, it's not only that he's a big God, our life of worship doesn't just center around that, but he's also a holy God. God is holy. A life of worship must start with understanding that he is a holy God, and he calls you and I to be holy. Whew. Listen to what it says here in Psalm 24:3. Who may ascend? Remember, he says, you're a big God. Everything is yours, the whole world. And now I ask this question, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy presence? David asking that question, who's worthy of that? And listen to what he says. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. What's David saying here? He's saying, listen, here's who can enter into the presence of God. And there's been, you know, you think about over the thousands and thousands of years and multiple gods, and gods all had different ways that you could come into their presence or enter into their good graces. Obviously, sacrifices, heroic acts of war, good deeds, abstaining from food, like mutilation of the flesh. People would do that for their gods. Knowing and studying more, praying more with meditation, trying harder, success, all ways that certain gods would have said, hey, come into my presence if you have these things or if you're willing to do these things, sacrificial or sacrificing of children. A lot of different ways that people said, here's what we're going to do for our God, and here's what our God expects. And our God, David says, here's what he says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. Those who are, what he's saying there, clean inwardly and clean outwardly. Look what he says, David writes this in Psalm 15, a psalm of David is in fact, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? David kind of asking that same question. The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slurs on others. In other words, this is what you can do. This is who it is that can enter into his presence and live in his presence. Who despises, verse 4, who despises a vile person, but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. Now, when I read that and I listen to what he says in Psalm 24, I immediately think to myself, I've got a problem. I've got a huge problem. Because we serve a big God who's the creator of all things, the sustainer of life, and he's humongous. And I am to fear him and worship him and honor him with my life. And then he says, Jeff, if you want to enter into my presence, you need to have clean hands and a clean heart, inward and outward. You have to be clean. And so then I say, God, I got a problem, because I look at Psalm 24 and I look at Psalm 15, and just to be honest with y'all, holiness doesn't come easy to me. Like, I'm a pastor, I get it, but holiness does not come easy to me. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, I think holiness doesn't come easy to anyone. In fact, when I read this list of things, it feels like I'm guilty on all accounts. And yet I still, like I said when I first started off, like this week I really want to spend time with the Lord. Like, as busy as my week was, and I had all the great intentions, and I just want to get away, and I just want to spend time with him, and I want to dwell with him, and I want to be in his presence. And yet I read this and I think, how can I be in his presence? Because I'm guilty on all these things. Well, we know this to be true. In order for us to enter into his presence, it'll never be because of something great that you and I do. In fact, the list that I gave you of what other gods throughout time is required of their people, sacrifices, heroic acts of deeds, self-mutilation, good deeds, the sacrifice of children, praying more, meditating more, working harder. Those aren't the things that our God asks. Yes, he does ask for clean heart and clean hands, inward and outward holiness. But we get that by Christianity believes that we get that through a different perspective other than trying harder. In fact, Christianity is very clear on this, that it is by grace that we are saved through faith. Listen to what it says in Romans 3:22. This righteousness, this holiness, this being able to enter into God's presence is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Listen, to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all, listen, all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now listen, 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. The reason why you and I can enter into that presence on a daily, weekly basis, enter into the presence of that ginormous, huge God, is because of what he says. If you come to me through Christ, through faith, through believing and trusting what I've done for you. It's not because any of us in this room are good enough to do it, or we've worked really hard, or we've done enough good things. But it's because of that faith and that trust and the provision that God has made for us. In fact, in Hebrews 4:16, here's what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, who's our great high priest, by the way, who has ascended into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are. Now catch this, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with what? Confidence. Wait a minute. So you're saying that when that wave comes up and that power and we experience God's presence and that it feels like, man, I am way out of my league in this, that you're saying I can approach him with confidence, but Jeff, you don't understand because you don't know who I am. You don't know what I did today. You didn't know what I did this week. You don't know what's going on inside of me. And he's saying, yeah, I do. But because of those things is not the reason why you can approach me. Not because of who you are, but because of what I've done for you through Christ Jesus. He says this, so that we may have mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That God would be present with us in our time of need. Not again because you're great, that you can approach that any of us can approach the living God who's created the heavens and the earth. That somehow we think, somehow we'll be good enough to approach that God. No, he's saying, listen, approach with confidence because of who Christ is. First, we have to recognize that God is big. That's where our worship of life starts. Our worship life starts with worshiping a God who is big. Second, we have to understand that he is holy. Third, listen, he's got a blessing for those that would choose to follow after him. I want you to see this in Psalm 24, verse 5. This person who calls on the name of the Lord, who comes after him, who seeks his face, this is what God has for you. God is against me. God is against me. No. God's not against you. Listen to what he says in verse 5. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness, right standing, the ability to enter into his presence and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. David is saying here, listen, the reward for those that would seek after God is this, blessings. Blessings. Catch that, Christians, catch that. Blessings for those that would seek after him. Now, what are blessings? could it be that he would say, if you choose to follow me, I will bless your socks off, right? I will bless you and bless you and bless you. Abraham, I blessed Abraham, right? That there could be a special blessing that God would say, if you choose to follow me, I will bless you. Could it also be too that God says, when you choose to follow me in obedience and in sacrifice and you follow after me, the life that you live because of that, the choices you make, you will be blessed. In other words, I've kind of designed life. God would say, I'm kind of good at that. It's kind of one of the things I do. I design life. And here's how I design life to work. And when you follow me and you honor me in the choices of your life, you will be blessed. I think it could be both. I think there's maybe special blessing for those that would say, I'm going to follow you. And just like Abraham was blessed and his family after him, God could do that. I think also God would say, listen, I will bless you if you choose my choices. If you give your life over to me and you do what I ask, I will bless you in your relationships, in the things that you do at work, in the way that you honor people, in the way you have strong character. You're going to be blessed. The encouragement here is to be a part of this generation, the generation of Israel. That's Jacob who is Israel. Choose to be that. And listen, here's the question. Then, if he's a big God, he's a holy God, and he says, listen, I want you to come, and it says right there, I want you to seek me. The generation of those who seek me. The question we need to then ask is, am I ready to seek him? Am I seeking him? This week, will I seek him in the future, in the direction of this week coming up? Starting tomorrow, starting tonight, will I seek him? Will I look for him in the things that he's calling me to look for him in my relationships, in my work? Will I seek him? Will I seek to honor him with my life? Will I seek his face? And we all have that choice tonight, but let's just say tomorrow when we wake up, will I wake up and seek him? And I will just tell you, that will depend on what you believe about him, right? Because if he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and he has the whole earth in his hands and every breath, then I don't know what else we do but to seek him. At the end of the day, where else would we go? Where else would we turn but to seek that God? And my encouragement, obviously, to you is to begin to seek him if you have not already. Last thing. So many people believe that as David's writing this, what's happening is the Ark of the Covenant. Anybody like the Ark of the Covenant? Raiders of the Lost Ark, you remember that one? The face is melting off, right? That one, right? So listen to what happens, right? The Philippines. The people in the Philippines, they took the Ark. So, yeah. Now we can't find it. It's gone. The Philistines, not the Philippines. We love the Philippines, but the Philistines, they're a different story. The Philistines, they get the ark, and for 7 months, they hold on to this ark, and God does a number on them. You should read it. It's really quite incredible, right? Tumors and all these other crazy things happen to them, and they're like, get this ark out of here. Like, we don't want it to be a part of our lives. Now, what was significant about the ark? It traveled with the Israelites through the desert, right? And there was key things inside of it, but the Philistines had captured it, they had it, and now they're like, we got to get rid of it. And it was unique and special, and it meant the world to the Israelites. And so the Philistines kind of drop it on their front lawn, Israel's front lawn. They're like, just get it, take it away. Now, when Israel gets it, right, they get it, and they kind of a little bit mess around with it. People like open it up, they look inside, and God like wipes out a ton of people, like kills his own people, Israel, because they did not take seriously his presence or the ark, right? Kind of a big thing, kind of a big deal. Then David says, okay, let's move it to Jerusalem. Like, I want to get it back to where it needs to be, right? And Saul was reigning at the time. When David takes over, he says, we need God's presence, because that's the way he believed that the ark was a very unique presence of the Lord. So we want that back in Jerusalem, our main city, right? So then David, he takes it, right? And he starts to move it, and somebody touches it, right? And what happens to them? Dead, right? Dead. So the ark sits there, right? As he's trying to figure out, how do I get it to Jerusalem? The ark sits there for about 3 months, I believe is what it says. Guess what happens for 3 months where it sits? God blessed the family of the people that had the ark with them. Their family was being blessed, which probably like motivated David all the more to like, let's get it to Jerusalem quickly, right? So David, through the right channels, the priests and the Levites, who were the ones to carry the ark, they go and get that ark from the family and start to move it to Jerusalem. Now, this is where our kind of our Psalm 24 takes off. But I want to show you David's response when he gets the ark, right? This is a big deal for David. So all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouts, with sounding of rams, horns, and trumpets, and of cymbals, and of the playing of the lyres and the harp. Big concert, big band, right? And probably floats with carnations and flowers. No, I'm just kidding, not really. As the ark of the covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw the king David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart. Ugh, right? She didn't get it, but David got it so much that he just acted the fool, like he was just dancing around. Like this is a huge deal to him. Why? Because God's presence, it's this unique presence, is coming back into Israel again. And the people are going to recognize who God is once again. And God's going to require them, get rid of all the detestable things. Honor me with your presence. Honor me with who you are. Open wide your gates. Look what he says here in Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And then there was probably a response from the people. They would have said, who is this King of glory? And their response would have been, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. And then to add repetition was to give it emphasis. Listen to what it says in 9. Lift up your heads, O gates. Same exact words. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. And they would have said, who is this King of glory? And they would have replied, the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Selah. And so here's what he's saying. Listen, as the ark's coming in, he's saying, open up your gates, Israel. Open up your gates, Jerusalem. The God of the creation is coming. His presence is coming. Will you open up your gates? And I believe he would say the same thing to us tonight. Maybe some for the very first time. He's saying, listen, trust me who I am. Listen to who I am. I am the creator of all things. And maybe you've been sidetracked. Maybe you moved to the side. Maybe God has taken, you've been taken off the throne. Maybe you've opened your gates to somebody else or something else in your life. And he's saying, listen, open up your gates to somebody that's worthy of kingship of your life. Maybe it's us. Maybe you've sat on the throne of your life and he's saying, listen, get off the throne and let me, who created all things, who possesses all things, who owns all things, let me have control of your life and I will bless you. There will be blessing for you. And so David reminding the people, listen, this is an amazing time. I'm going to dance for this, right? I'm going to get crazy and dance for this because this is such good news. The king is coming, so open up your gates. Amen? Lord, thank you so much for the reminder that we all need and reminders that I need, Lord, that number one, you are a big God. Who am I to mess around with this life? Who am I to mess around with my week, my day? Lord, when I serve a God who is all powerful, I serve a God who created the heavens and the earth. Who am I to mess around with you? And so God, I humbly confess, I come before you, God, and I say, I don't want that in my own life. I want to take you seriously, as serious as you deserve. God, I also know that you called me to holiness and righteousness and right standing before you. And I know I can't do that on a daily basis on my own, so I rely solely upon you and the sacrifice of your son and faith that I have that covers over a multitude of sin, that I am only holy because of the things that you have done for me and my calling out of your name and believing in you. God, and I believe along with that, that you have given me blessing in my life. And I believe that as I obey you, there will be blessing that follows. not perfection in life, and not a perfect life, and nothing, not that nothing will go wrong, but Lord, I believe there is blessing that comes along with following you. And lastly, Lord, I would just ask that my heart, if my heart is like that city gate in Jerusalem, may I fling wide that gate open for the things of you and welcome you into this heart on a regular basis, Lord, as I'm reminded each morning that I serve this amazing God. May it give you full access into this life. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door.